Okay, well, thank you all for coming. It's 6:35. Why don't we go ahead and pray and get started. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the Word of God here together. And I do pray that you would bless our study of this very difficult and yet vitally important issue of abortion. And I do pray that you would help us to speak in behalf of the unborn and in the cause of those who are appointed to die, and that we would make our voices heard when the conversations come up with those that are for this practice, that we would be able to be persuasive and gracious and winsome in presenting the truth. And we're thankful that the tide does seem to be turning somewhat in this country, and I do pray that we would live to see abortion outlawed, and I pray that the church would lift up its voice, that pulpits would speak to this truth, and that more books would be published, and that there'd be more teaching and more conversation on this issue, and that you would bless us as we seek to overthrow this incredible stronghold of the devil. And I pray that you would bless us now as we study how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I've got a lot of material here, so we're probably not going to get through all this in just one Wednesday night. But this is a topic that is of vital importance. It's one of the greatest, really, moral disasters in the history of our country. But one of the things over the years of studying this issue, I actually have an entire bookshelf of books on abortion, and also I also have a book on the history of infanticide. And it's one of the most horrendous things you could ever study. What we're doing in this country is nothing new. It's been done by people in every civilization, in every century, on every continent. People have detested children and detested babies. Why do you think that is?
Irresponsibilities.
Yeah.
They're not producers.
Yeah. They get in the way of what we want, right? They're inconvenient. Okay? I mean, there's nothing more inconvenient than having a lot of kids. Seriously, you're not going to be able to do what you want to do anymore, much at all. Okay? And so people want the benefits of and the pleasures of sex with no responsibility. That's exactly why we have the disaster in front of us. It is as simple as that. People want the benefits that belong only to the marriage covenant with no responsibilities. And we'll get into some of the history of that. This actually grows out of the history of birth control in the United States. That was one of the discoveries that kind of made early on in just reading a lot about this, is it's very much connected to the idea of birth control. Abortion is simply the end result of a contraceptive mentality, which is very much a part of our society and culture today. And the church has been largely silent on this issue in the last, really since Roe versus Wade. I mean, the church was missing in action when all this came up in the early 1970s, in 1972, when Roe versus Wade and Doe versus Bolton happened, you could have heard crickets chirping. The church did not speak to this issue the way that it should have, when they should have been leading the way in that regard. The first thing I want to go through is the Bible's position on the status of the unborn. So you're going to need your Bibles. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages. So I'd like you to turn with me, please, first to Psalm 51, verse 1.
Psalm 51, verse 1.
And this is one of the great, what are called the penitential psalms, where a person is facing down and owning up to their sin. Of course, this is David. This was the psalm David wrote after he was rebuked by Nathan the prophet for his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah the Hittite. So look at the first few verses here, particularly verse 5, verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Okay, so stop right there for a moment. As David is lamenting his great sin of adultery and the cover-up and the murder that he committed, he confesses this openly to God. And one of the things that's remarkable about the way he describes the continuity of the human person in terms of being in covenant with God and being in a state of sin, when does that start, according to David? When did he start being sinful? At conception. Okay, that verb, that Hebrew verb there, I remember cross-referencing it to everywhere else that's used in the Old Testament. That term is used when Jacob would make the certain, you know, remember the speckled and striped animals to face each other so they would conceive. This is talking about the moment that a human child is conceived in the womb. Now, who are sinners? What is the only thing that can be technically a sinner in the sight of God? Human being. Yeah, someone who is a descendant of Adam. Okay, and so the question is often brought up, and I've had this discussion with people who are pro-abortion. They'll say, look, we don't know when life technically begins, right? We don't know for sure when it actually begins, but biblically, the moment a human being is conceived, they are fully an image bearer of God, they are a descendant of Adam, and they are said to be in sin. It's very, very clear. I mean, you look at the Hebrew terms that are used there, the Hebrew term for sin, and the preposition in, that in sin my mother conceived me. So the moment a human child is conceived in the womb, they are considered a full-blown image bearer of God. Isn't that pretty amazing to think about? The moment that single cell is there in the womb, and that process starts of dividing into all the different kinds of cells, that is a human being who is in sin. Okay, so we're not sinful from birth. We don't become sinful at some point in the gestation. We're sinful from conception because we are fully image bearers of God from the moment we're conceived. Okay, that's the biblical teaching on that. That's the position of the creator of babies in the womb. Okay, we're not sinned from birth, but from conception. One theologian said this about the significance of this verse, Psalm 51:5. He says, personal continuity extends back in time to the point of conception. Psalm 51:5 clearly and strikingly presses this continuity back to the point of conception. In this passage, David is reflecting on the sin in his heart that had recently taken the form of adultery and murder. He recognizes that the sin of his heart is not itself a recent phenomenon, but goes back to the point of his conception in the womb of his mother. The personal continuity between David's fetal life and his adult life goes back as far as conception and extends even to this ethical relation, extends even to this ethical relation to God. So when does life begin? I'll tell you, one of the most amazing phenomenon that I've had thrown at me over the years, especially when I was more involved in the pro-life movement in Ohio, people who are pro-choice or pro-abortion will say, no one knows when life begins. And I had to train myself to answer them by saying, don't you realize that that's an argument against abortion? You understand why? Because, exactly! Because they're saying it might start at conception. So abortion might be what?
Murder,
right? I mean, seriously, remember Back to the Future? Hello, McFly? Anybody home? Seriously, that is an argument against abortion. When I lived in Cincinnati, they had a stadium down on the river called Riverfront Stadium, and that's where the Bengals and the Reds, I think the Reds played there too. And they blew up the stadium because they wanted to build a new one. And so they put dynamite all around in the key, you know, all of the load-bearing members, and it was a big show. Everyone went down there to go watch the stadium blow up. And I was thinking about this in terms of an illustration, that when people say, we don't know for sure when life begins, as if that's an argument for abortion, what would you think of this scenario? Let's say the guy is standing there with the box that he's going to push the thing down and blow up the stadium. And the last guy, they think, comes out from rigging all the dynamite. And the guy asks the guy that comes out of the stadium, so, is everybody out of there? And he says, I think so. What would you think if the guy went ahead and blew up the building? What? Yeah, I think most normal thinking people would say, well, don't push the button unless you know for sure there's nobody in there, right? So if we don't know when life begins, don't you think that normal people with consciences would want to think, well, let's assume it begins at conception because we don't want to be engaged in the murder of people, right? So whenever you hear that argument, nobody knows for sure when life begins. Well, first of all, we do know when life begins. God tells us when life begins. But when you hear that, use the stadium illustration or point out to someone, that's an argument against abortion, not for it. Because if you're saying nobody knows when life begins, you're saying it might begin at conception, in which case that would make abortion murder, wouldn't it? Okay, you don't blow up a house unless you're sure everyone's out of it, right? Okay, that's the way normal people with consciences would work. Okay, turn to another passage. Look at Psalm 139. This is one we're all familiar with, but I want you to notice, if you're a person that likes to write in your Bible, underline all the personal pronouns that are used in this passage. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Notice what it says here. For you formed my inward parts. What is my? It's a personal, possessive, first-person pronoun, right? You formed my inward parts. Not the inward parts of a tissue blob, but my parts, a person's parts. You covered me, see the word me, in my mother's womb. Okay, see the clear distinction between the mother and the baby? Right there in the text? You covered me in my mother's womb. How many of you have ever heard that woman has a right to do what she wants with her own body? My body, my choice. That's right. And I mean, you would think people would get this, but I've had to point out to people, you are not your mother. Are you? I am not my mother. I was a separate and distinct person from my mother. Okay, just like all of you are different from your mother. Okay, you covered me in my mother's womb. Okay, and look at verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So very clearly, this psalm is speaking of the preborn child as a separate and distinct person. You formed my inward parts. You covered me while I was in my mother's womb. That is a separate and distinct human being, a human being created in God's image that has the right to be cared for, loved, and welcomed into the world. Now, at conception, Scripture treats the unborn as fully human, designating them to be in sin. And now here in Psalm 139, all the way through their formation, the unborn are treated as distinct and separate living human persons from their mothers, and speaks of the unborn using personal pronouns in the exact same manner as one would speak of a 30-year-old adult. Okay, I use the word I, my, me when I speak of myself, and this is speaking of the preborn child as a person. Okay, if the unborn are living human persons, then they are also image bearers of God, and this is the key to why abortion is wrong. Okay, the image of God and man, that is the key to all of this. That's why murder is such a serious crime. Remember Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. The basis for capital punishment for taking the life of a human being is that man is in the image of God. Remember the post-flood ordinance in Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Okay, so it's a very, very serious thing for a human life to be taken or to be killed or murdered. God identifies with men so closely because men are created in his image that to attack or to hate or mistreat another person really is to attack and hate God himself, because other human beings are God's images. And God identifies with the least of these, with the people that we're most likely to overlook or forget about or disregard because they're small and they're in someone's womb. Okay, God identifies with those people. Failure to love people, biblically, is a failure to love Jesus, the creator of people. And if the unborn are people, abortion must represent the greatest violation of Jesus' words in the parable of the sheep and goats when it comes to caring for the basic needs of human beings. Defenseless, smaller, unborn human beings are truly the least of these. Remember what he says, and as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, and as much as you've not done it, you've not done it unto me. How many of you have ever heard of a woman named Gianna Jessen? Heard of Gianna Jessen? Have you ever heard her speak? Just seen videos of her speak. Yeah, I've seen those videos. She was I have her biography upstairs in my office if anyone wants to borrow it. She survived a saline abortion when her mother was 7 months pregnant with her. A saline abortion is where they inject high concentration salt solution into someone's womb to kill the baby, to burn it to death. And somehow she managed to survive it. She has cerebral palsy because of the injuries from the saline abortion. And she hobbles around now, and she's a very zealous Christian, and she speaks for the cause of the unborn. And she's one of the most remarkable people to listen to. And someone sent me a video of hers years ago, and I transcribed this one section of it, because here you have this young woman, probably in her 20s, who hobbles up to this podium in Victoria, Australia, where they're getting ready to consider this big bill about abortion. And she comes up to the podium in a room full of politicians and stands up there in front of them and says this. She says, "For a brief moment, I would like to speak to the men in this room and to do something that is never done. Men, you are made for greatness. You are made to stand up and be men. You are made to defend women and children, not to stand by when murder is occurring and do nothing about it. You are not made to use women and leave us alone. You are made to be kind and great and gracious and strong and stand for something. Because men, listen to me, I am too tired to do your job. Women, you are not made for abuse. You are not made to sit and not know your worth and your value. You are made to be fought for. So now is your moment. What sort of people are you going to be? I trust incredible. I trust, men, you will rise to the occasion. To the politicians listening, particularly to the men, I would say this. You are made for greatness. Set your politics aside. You are made to defend what is right and good, and this fiery young girl will stand here and say, now's your moment. What sort of man do you want to be? A man obsessed with your own glory, or a man obsessed with the glory of God? It's time to take a stand, Victoria. This is your hour. God will assist you. God will be with you. You have the opportunity to glorify and honor God. I'll end with this. Some of you might slightly be annoyed that I keep doing all this talk about God and Jesus. But how on earth can I walk about limping through this world and not give all my heart and mind and strength to the Christ who gave me life? So if you think I'm a fool, it's just another jewel in my crown. My whole intent in living here is to make God smile. I hope this made some sense. It just came from my heart. God bless you and keep you." And listen to the rest of this. She says here at the end of the speech, "I know that in the age in which we live, it is not at all politically correct to say the name of Jesus Christ in places like this, to bring him into these sorts of meetings, because his name can make people so terribly uncomfortable. But I did not survive a saline abortion so I could make everyone comfortable. I survived so I could stir things up, and I have a great time doing it." She's really something to listen to. She does not care. She stood up there. She'll tell people the gospel in any setting. She's really something. And not bitter towards, you know, her mother. Apparently she has met her that had that saline abortion. But she's really something to listen to. But her story is just heartbreaking to read. You know, when you read how babies can be accidentally born alive during those kinds of procedures, and that happened to her. And the abortion provider was not there that day. He wasn't on duty yet. And so her birth certificate actually says at the bottom, "born alive during saline abortion." And that abortion provider, when he came in later that day, had to sign her birth certificate. Isn't that disgusting? That's just unbelievable to me. So, I'm sorry? Yeah, the nurses took care of her because they had pity on her. She said if that abortion doctor had been there, that he would have killed her.
Is that the same name as your daughter?
It is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it means gift of God. So, yeah, and our 10th was a shocker. She was a shocker. But, you know, I can't imagine, already can't imagine, you know, my life without Gianna. So Proverbs 31:8. Turn to that passage, if you would, please. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Here you have a direct command, Proverbs 31:8. Would someone read that?
"Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all the children of destruction."
Open your mouth for the dumb or for the speechless and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Okay, that's a command. We can't just sit by and not say anything. We need to speak in behalf of the unborn. We should be willing to talk about it, write blog articles about it, address it with people, wherever you find yourself. Turn back a few chapters to Proverbs 24:11 and 12. Proverbs 24, 11, and 12. Will someone read those two verses, please?
Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?
Yeah. Okay, so we can't say, hey, we didn't know about this. We've known about this for a long time. We live in cowardly times. And the church has been largely missing in action since January of 1972, when abortion on demand was legalized in America. And this text of God's word is a commandment to us to speak. Okay, open your mouth and talk. Speak in behalf of the unborn. One thing that's amazing to consider is, did you know that an unborn child's vocal cords are completely formed by the 12th week of pregnancy? It's really an amazing fact. It's almost as if they could make noise if air was able to pass over those vocal cords. And what do newborns do usually as soon as they come out? They scream. They use those vocal cords. Okay, they start fussing. Just imagine if you could see a picture of yourself when you were just a single cell. Okay, we've seen those in the videos. You see the videos of gestational development. I mean, it's amazing stuff. It's really a miraculous thing to watch. And the pictures that photographers are able to take now of unborn children are just breathtaking and amazing, beautiful pictures. And it's so very important for us to remember that all of us were at one time a single cell. Okay? Every single person in this room was at one time just one cell that started dividing and splitting and then divided, and those cells divided. That was us. Okay? We didn't come from that cell. That was us. That was us. Okay, everything that's needed for you to form is in that one single cell. Isn't that incredible? To think all the information that's needed to divide up into all the different layers of cells and bone tissue and the vein structures and your brain and your organs, your skin, your eyes, all that is contained in that one cell. That was you. Okay, so we didn't come from that cell. We were that cell. Okay, we were a zygote. Jesus, when he was in Mary's womb, was a single cell and divided into a blastula and a zygote and then a tiny little fetus and everything else. That microscopic gathering of cells did not become us at some later point. That was us. Okay? Even the evolutionary-based NOVA program, when it did its special about fertilization and fetal development, the program was called, remember what NOVA called that? It was called the miracle of life. Pretty amazing for a show put together by evolutionists. Even they can't help but marvel at the amazing things that go on in fetal development. I mean, it's really quite remarkable. Anyone here see that graphical kind of four-dimensional depiction of fetal development that guy put together? It's like a 12-minute long video, and it's like using the most state-of-the-art graphics. And he's, you know, as far as I know, isn't a Christian or a creationist or anything like that, but he even said after he put together this beautiful presentation of fetal development, he said it's almost divine watching it. Okay, and we just read in Psalm 139, God is the one who's watching that and knitting together the human body. It really is an amazing miracle. Every human being is a miracle. You are a miracle. Okay, we bear witness to the creative genius of God just in the way that he made our bodies. Okay, so we have to open our mouths in defense of the speechless. We have to talk about this issue. I would encourage you, don't back down from opportunities to talk to people, wherever you are, about this sort of issue. And we have to have the courage not to turn away from it. And we do live in a generation of cowardly men, and that's something Gianna Jesson really hammers on. We live in a generation of men who are more interested in protecting their reputations, more interested in the favor of their peers and their colleagues, more interested in protecting their paychecks, more interested in pleasing men than they are in telling the truth. And Gianna Jesson stood up and rebuked an entire group of politicians and basically told them to start acting like real men. And real men protect innocent and defenseless people and speak out in their behalf. Okay, no matter how many liberal feminists are screeching at us, we have to be willing to talk about this stuff. That's what that command is. Open your mouth for the speechless and talk to people about the abortion issue. Okay, remember Nehemiah in Nehemiah 4 when they're working on the on the rebuilding the wall, and it says in Nehemiah 4:14, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Okay, no matter how much opposition there is, we need to be willing to talk about the abortion issue. Yes, it's politically incorrect and everyone gets all upset about it, but we have to be willing to talk about it in whatever context we find ourselves and speak in behalf of the unborn. Okay? Yeah, let me just a couple other little things here. 1 Timothy 5:8. "If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Providing for those that you're responsible for, not just materially, but also spiritually, providing encouragement, prayer, selflessness, affection, love, grace, forgiveness, and physical protection as well. Have you all ever noticed that little boys and young men are often much more aggressive than little girls? I mean, I've noticed that big time. I mean, I have seven daughters and three sons, and you know, my three sons have put more bruises on my body than all my girls, you know, put together. My little boys always enjoyed it when I would build them towers out of blocks. Why? Because they could knock them down and throw them around and run into them and will come to me. And I used to come home, you know, every day I'd come home, Seth would want to fight me. Every day. "Let's go outside and fight. I want to fight. Go outside and just scrap," until he actually started getting good at landing. I mean, he would land some pretty hard kicks on knees and stuff into my ribs. And I'm like, "Son, okay, we're done doing this." Yeah. Paul made that mistake not too long ago, actually. Yeah. So anyway, but boys have a sense of conquest, a sense of passion, aggression. One of our great tasks as parents and as a church family is to encourage them to channel that towards good things. You don't want them to be aggressive just for aggression's sake. But it's good to have passion and to want to fight for something. This is one of the greatest causes you could ever enlist yourself in the battle for, is go out there and start talking about this issue of abortion. And be willing to talk to people about it, and go up to the abortion clinic on Slaughter Street up in Bristol, where are they still doing abortions up there, Paul? Yeah, people still go out there on Wednesdays.
Yeah, and okay. There's a big opposition to the pro-life guys. There's pro-abortionists showing up now, harassing the Christians.
Really?
Now, so it's getting a little more
efficient. Really? Okay. Fun. Okay. So Paul speaks endlessly in Scripture about fighting the good fight. Okay, it's a battle. We're in a battle for the life of the unborn, a battle for the future generations of this country. Okay, so we want to defend and proclaim the truth of God's word and the Christian worldview, proclaim the gospel to people. We want to fight for the health and prosperity and holiness of churches, and we want to fight against indwelling sin, and we want to fight for the lives of unborn children that are spilled out like water every day in this country. Excuse me. It was hard listening to Gianna Jessen, a person who's got cerebral palsy caused by a saline abortion, to say to the men, "I'm tired of doing your job," when it should be men that stand up and speak, men that are willing to talk about this issue, men that will address these kinds of things. So we have to be willing to denounce this, and we also have to be willing to love children and to see children as a blessing. Okay, it's kind of like you have two extremes here. Okay, on the one side over here, you have people bringing their children to abortion clinics to be slaughtered. You have women. I mean, the abortion clinic that was less than 2 miles from the church in Ohio, we used to go down there and do sidewalk counseling, and you know, we saw numerous babies saved up there. But it was painful to watch person after person after person after person go in there, and they would just ignore you. They wouldn't even look at you or anything, or they'd flash you a dirty look. And you think, this is the end result of cultural apostasy, the collapse of the family, men not taking responsibility to be married to someone and love that person, be committed to them, to love their children. That's the end result of that over there. Women taking their children to abortion clinics to have them put to death. On the far other side of that, you have the Christian worldview, which sees marriage as a good thing, as a blessing, as something that's good for husband and wife, and children as a blessing. Okay, and then there's all sorts of gradations between, but abortion is kind of the far extreme over here. That's like the end result of cultural apostasy. And then on the other side, you have, what do all the people in the Bible constantly cry out to God for? Children. They want babies. You know, I've made the comment before. Still, I'm 43 years old now. And I've been a Christian since I was about 18 years old. And I've been in church my entire life. I have heard one man in my entire life pray for a child. One. Only one. That, and when that happened, I started crying. I'd never heard a guy pray for a child. Never. Never heard that before. He said he had just gotten married. Lord, would you please give me and my wife a baby? Wow. And yet, what do you see all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament? People cried out. They wanted children. Children were a good thing. They were a blessing from God. They saw them that way. So I think that that's another thing we need to wrestle with too, is are children a blessing? Do we see them as a good thing? And another reason we have to speak for the unborn children is that they cannot speak for themselves, like that passage in Proverbs 31a says, open your mouth for the speechless, for those that cannot talk, in the cause of those who are appointed to die. Those babies that are brought to those abortion clinics, you just think, you know, could a person be more poor than that? They have nobody that loves them, nobody that cares about them. But if you're willing to talk to someone like that, you're kind of the last ditch effort to try to give a voice to that child that has no idea where it's going and what's about to happen to it. It's so sad, isn't it, to think about? What's really amazing, people think, you know, abortion, it happens in these buildings, you know, and they're just kind of pushed away out of society. The fact of the matter is, a third of the people that all of us would have known are dead. A third of the people that probably would have been part of this church, that you would have grown up with, that you would have known, they're not here. So what do we have today? You have the presence of absence. You know, you drive past the playground, there's nobody on it. Where are all the kids? They're dead. You know, when we first did that Good News Club in Sharonville, Ohio, the elementary school, here's the abortion clinic. Martin Haskell, the inventor of partial birth abortion, set up that clinic less than 2 miles from our church. Right around the corner, Sharonville Elementary School. We would go over there every Thursday and do Good News Club. We did that for several years when I was still there, teach the kids the Bible. And every day, every Thursday, drive past that abortion clinic, go around the corner, go park in the school's parking lot, go in there to see the kids. And I would look at those kids and just think, these are the survivors. These are the survivors of the American Holocaust. A third of the kids we would have had in here are dead. They're dead at places like that we just went by. Okay. Well, let's get them on our team now. Let's tell them about Jesus. Maybe they can grow up to become warriors for the truth. Maybe they'll speak on this issue. But a third of the people that we would have known are not here. One of the reasons, too, people often don't know that there are abortion clinics near where they live is they have very weird names, very innocuous names. What are some of the names of abortion clinics that you have heard of? What's the place called there in Bristol? What's it called?
It's Bland Stuff.
Yeah, Women's Help Center. Yeah, Women's Medical Center. Aware Woman, that was one. That was a big one in Florida. Women's Help Center, Women's Medical Center. They have those kinds of names. People don't advertise abortion. Okay, they don't put it up on neon signs on their buildings. Okay, so often people don't even realize they've got these kinds of places in their own neighborhoods. Okay, let's skip a little bit more of this. Yes. How many of you ever heard people say, you know, abortion is just a really complicated issue? People have told me that. It's so complex. There's so many things that go into it. Is it a complicated issue? It's not. There's only one question that matters. What is that question?
Is it a baby?
Yeah. What is the unborn? Remember, I've told you all the story. We actually made friends with the abortion clinic security guard. Okay, up there in Ohio. And I went out to lunch with him 3 times. And the first time we sat down, I mean, the guy comes in and sits down there, and he's just guns a-blazing. Women's rights, and you fundamentalist whack jobs are just so weird, and, you know, you guys want to remove from women their right to their own bodies, blah, 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 blah. Just on and on and on and on and on and on. And then I just kind of sat there listening, and then when he got done, I said, you know, I certainly agree with that. Women should not have their rights taken away. But the problem is that doesn't have anything to do with abortion. Abortion is the question, what is the unborn? And I asked him, I just leaned over the table, what is in the womb of a pregnant woman? Is that a hard question? Remember, I've shared with you the illustration. It's a very helpful illustration. I shared this with him. I said, I've got a lot of children. If I'm working on something in the backyard and one of my kids comes up behind me and I can't see them and they say, hey, Dad, can I kill this? What is my next question going to be?
What kind of
What is it? Now, if it's a mosquito, yeah, sure. If it's his little brother, that's going to affect my answer, right? But the only question that matters is, what is it? If the unborn are human beings, abortion is murder. And I said to this abortion clinic security guard, if they're not human beings, then I would not care any more about abortion than I would care about people clipping their fingernails. Okay? I don't care about fingernails because they're not people. But if what is in the womb of a woman is a baby, then you're protecting a man who is a murderer for a living. You draw your paycheck from a guy who is getting blood money. He's a hitman. He is paid to kill people. And this guy was stymied by that. Because I didn't let him drag me off into all this feminist, liberal ideology about women's rights, blah, blah, blah. Just get people focused on the one question that matters. What is in the womb of a pregnant woman? What is the unborn? Four words. Can you remember those four words? If you can remember those four words, you will make progress in every discussion you ever have on this. What is the unborn? What is it? If it's a human being, abortion's murder. If it's not a human being, then who cares about abortion? I wouldn't care about it at all. Okay? So that's the key question. Right. And so here's what we want to do. There's only four ways that we differ from the unborn. I went over this with you guys a couple times ago. Let me just go ahead and go over with you now. Can y'all remember the word sled? Sled, S-L-E-D. We differ from unborn children in only four ways. Size. Does how big something is affect what it is? Like, am I more valuable than Malachi? Because I'm bigger. Is Shaquille O'Neal one of the most valuable human beings in the world? Because of how big he is. Okay? How big I am does not affect what I am. It does not affect my ontology. I am still a human being. So a small human being and a large human being are still both what? Human beings. Okay, size. Level of development. We differ from the unborn in terms of our level of development. If something is not as developed, does that mean it's not still that thing? People will say, you know, an acorn is not an oak tree. But you know what? Actually, an acorn is an oak tree. It's just a really small oak tree. It's a really small oak tree with a sack lunch attached to it. That's what all seeds are. Okay, people say, well, an acorn's not an oak. Yes, it is. It is an oak. It's just a really small oak. So size, level of development, environment. Does where I am affect what I am? You know, actually, there's a really good article. Actually, it's an atrocious article, but it's a liberal feminist actually thinking clearly for once. A woman named Mary Elizabeth Williams wrote an article called "So What If Abortion Ends a Life?" It's one of the most cold-hearted, ruthless things I've ever read. She says, yeah, I believe that life starts at conception. So what? My life's more important than that one. And she also makes the argument, there is nothing about traveling 6 inches down a birth canal that makes a human being into a human being. It's just as much a human being when it's inside the womb as it is when it's outside the womb. There's nothing magical about coming down the birth canal that makes it a human being. I remember reading that going, yay! Glad one of you finally understands that. Okay? Where we are does not affect what we are, does it? So if I'm in my bedroom or my kitchen or standing in here, I'm still what? A human being. So if a baby is in the womb, is it still a baby? Of course. Size, level of development, environment, and then degree of dependency. Size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. They'll say, well, the baby's dependent on its mother. And therefore what? Therefore the mother can kill it if she doesn't want it to be dependent on them? You could use the same argument to justify the killing of people that are relying upon insulin shots. That rely upon kidney dialysis machines, that rely on any kind of medication, level their degree of dependency, they're dependent on this so that they're not human, therefore. Okay, people will say it's just a little tissue blob, it's just this or that. The fact of the matter is, once that single cell exists in the womb, once the fertilization takes place, everything necessary for you to exist is right there. The only thing that's ever added to it is nutrition. It's the only thing that's added to it. But that single cell is you. It is the person, and everything that is unique about you is right there already. Okay? And the fact of the matter is, the science has known this from the beginning. Okay, you remember when ultrasound machines were invented? And a lot of pro-life people really thought that that would be the end of abortion. Because now they'll be able to see what's in there. It had no effect on it at all. Because the pro-aborts already knew what was in there. There was never any doubt about what it was. Okay? So, SLED. Remember SLED? Just remember those four letters. Size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. None of those things affect what we are. None of those things affect our being or our ontology as human beings. So, abortion is not a complicated issue. Okay? Yeah, that's another issue. I don't want to get into that just yet. There is a lot to be said for showing graphical images and pictures. Remember how Martin Luther King did a lot of his civil rights work? I mean, he used pictures. He used images. When you all think about something as horrifying as the Holocaust, if you've ever studied that, what do you immediately think of? Those pictures, those horrifying pictures, right? Pictures have always been used for moral education. Okay, it was used for us when I was in elementary school. I think that there's a lot to be said for restoring meaning to the word abortion. Okay, I actually did a presentation at a public library right across the street from that abortion clinic down there, and just opened it up to the community, and showed a video of graphic stuff. It was called The Hard Truth. It was put out by Focus on the Family. It is awful. I saw that video when I was about 19 years old. I felt like someone had just kicked me in the stomach. It was just so awful. And you just can't help but be overwhelmed at the horror of this. Okay, it's a horror show. Okay, but that's important to restore meaning to abortion. Because people think, they just think of it in terms of theory instead of what's really happening to babies. And by the way, I've got books by pro-abortion people, pro-choice people, who say themselves, we cannot let the pro-life people get us to talk about abortion. We've got to keep them focused on the women's rights issue. Because if they force us to talk about abortion, we're going to get creamed. We're going to lose the debate. That's right. They don't want to talk about what abortion does to babies. They don't want to talk about what a partial birth abortion is or what dilation and curettage means or what a saline abortion is. They don't want to talk about any of that kind of stuff. But we need to force those issues out into the open because that's the stuff that goes on in these abortion clinics every day in this country. Okay? Now, here's some arguments that you'll hear from people. These are the five most common arguments that you will hear from people. In fact, we heard these from people when we were up there at that clinic a lot. Here are the five most common arguments. Abortion is a matter between a woman and her God. Now, I want to just remind you of something. Okay, can you remember what is the unborn? That's the main question when people want to talk about women's rights. Force them to deal with what it is you're killing. What is it? That's the main issue. SLED, we only differ. No, the unborn is just a little tissue blob. We only differ from them in four ways: size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. For every other argument that you overhear, remember this phrase: trot out your toddler. Trot out your toddler. Abortion is a matter between a woman and her God. Here's the answer. Is killing a toddler between a woman and her God? How about killing a 3-year-old? Or a 5-year-old? Or a 10-year-old? Is that between a woman and her God? Well, no, that's different. A toddler's a real person. Exactly, which takes us back to the real issue, which is what? What is the unborn? All these arguments, none of these work unless you can depersonalize the unborn child. So remember, no matter what the arguments are, trot out your toddler. Apply it to a 2 or 3-year-old. Okay? Another one. Many poor women cannot afford another child. Can we kill a toddler because we can't afford them? What if the price of milk what if the price of milk quadruples tomorrow? Can I just kill a couple of my kids since I can't afford more milk? Well, that's different. A toddler's a real person, exactly, which takes us back to the real issue, which is what is the unborn? What's in the woman's womb? Third objection. If abortion's restricted, women will die in back alley abortions. We got to keep abortion safe and legal. What's the answer? Should women be able to kill toddlers safely and legally? trot out your toddler. Apply whatever the argument, apply it to a toddler. Because people usually will recognize that you shouldn't kill toddlers. Although there are some that think that that's okay too. Y'all ever heard of Peter Singer? Ethicist who thinks it's all right to murder children until they're, what, three? If they have some kind of a, you know, problem, disability or whatever, if you decide that they're just going to be too much of a resource hog, you should be able to have them killed. Okay, even Al Mohler, who's like one of the most mild-mannered people out there, actually said on the briefing once, he said, Peter Singer is the most reprehensible human being alive today. You go, wow, he's got to be pretty bad if Al Mohler is going to say that about him. Okay, the fourth one. Women should not be forced to bear unwanted children. Well, should we be forced to keep our unwanted toddlers? Just apply whatever the argument to a toddler. Fifthly, you shouldn't force your morality on women. And our answer to that is, women shouldn't force their morality upon their unborn children. Okay. What about harder cases? What about like rape and incest? What about things like that? How would you answer that? This child was conceived because of rape. All these same arguments apply, don't they? What is it?
There's a lot of people out there that would love to adopt a child.
Exactly.
Instead
oh yes.
Of murdering it, put it up for adoption.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And in those cases, that's the only case where there's murder and you're punishing the, or there's a crime and you're punishing the innocent party.
Yes, that's a great point. Why would you punish the innocent party? The child had nothing to do with it. Have you ever heard Vody Balcom talk about, I think he's got a couple of children that were conceived that way. One was the result of rape, and it's a really amazing story. This young black woman was sitting in an abortion clinic for her abortion and just suddenly felt really convicted. And Vody Balcom says, and she sat, as she was sitting there, she just thought, you know, this child had nothing to do with what happened, and this child is innocent. And she got up and walked out. And decided to give it up for adoption, and he adopted that child. He also has a child from incest in a family that they were considering abortion, and they decided not to do that. Perfectly healthy, normal child that's part of their family now. Okay, it's not our call. Okay, remember I've talked to you about that 18-year-old kid that I talked to at the orthodontist office that one time. That was one thing about that conversation that was so disturbing to me. He kept saying. What if a child has got this really rare skin disease where their skin's just like falling off and they're just going to have this miserable, horrible, painful life? And I just looked right at him and said, that is not your call. You do not decide whose lives are worth living. Don't you hear what you're saying? You are putting yourself in the place of God himself. It is not our place to decide whose lives are worth living and whose aren't. Remember, have you guys ever heard of the quality of life index that was being talked about there for a while? And I'll tell you, I'm really concerned about the future of this country because so many people that would have been working to pay into all these ungodly social programs like Social Security and everything else are dead. They've all been aborted. And with the use of medical technology, we're all living a lot longer. You think that a culture that's murdered 70 million unborn children is going to have any scruples at all about murdering the elderly? I don't. Do you guys think that they will? I don't. We're going to start hearing about, 3,000 abortions today and 1,000 people over 85 were euthanized. Or a health panel decided that their quality of life index was not high enough to be able to get this treatment or that treatment or whatever. You know, where does it end? Okay, yes.
Someone in our church was talking with their personal physician, and the physician made the comment concerning healthcare in our area, Northeast Tennessee. Mm-hmm. And they said the general practice is for adult medical treatment is we try to maintain life and cure the problem up to the age of 75. Beyond 75, we make you comfortable.
Y'all catch that? That is unbelievable. Wow.
I don't know if it's so bad long to go.
Yeah, Yeah, that is wow. But that's what it's coming to. You know, our culture is a death culture now. It's a death culture. And, you know,
what? Virginia politics that proved it.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and y'all heard about the thing in New York City about the no abortion restrictions at all? Yes, ma'am.
One of the things that I think is a harder case than rape or incest is ectopic pregnancy.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Ectopic, when still in the tube, and where it's like life-threatening to the mother. Like, I have friends who have had abortion. I mean,
yeah,
it's
yeah.
tough to, do you really call that abortion? I mean, you are aborting the baby. It is a life.
Mm-hmm.
But
I thought about that. That's a really important case. It's extraordinarily rare, but it does happen where a baby's not actually in the womb. It's either in the fallopian tube, or it can actually get out of there and kind of be up like in your abdomen too. What I know, if that happened, the mindset would be, because Amy and I have talked about that. If something like that happened, we would basically trust God and wait as long as possible. And let that child at least have a chance. They can save children at like 19, 20 weeks now. So if it could develop safely for even half of the gestational time, you could probably still save its life. So that's what I would encourage people to do. But yeah, that'd be a very tough situation.
Well, what about cloning? Cloning start, no, I'm not
yeah.
talking about the morality of cloning, but they start with just a small mass of very special cells that can differentiate into any other type of a cell.
Mm-hmm.
And then they keep it in a stable environment, and it can grow into a sheep, a dog, a cat, if they have those special cells from a sheep, dog, or cat.
Yeah.
And, personally, I think human cloning has been attempted and maybe even successful up to a point.
Yeah.
And so what's to say that at no matter at what stage of development that so-called mass of human tissue is, if it was placed in the proper environment, why couldn't it develop into a complete child out of the mother's uterus?
Yeah.
I think that could medically be possible even now.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of those kinds of thorny like questions about cloning and that kind of stuff. Yeah, I don't know.
If that's true, if that could happen,
mm-hmm.
then if what you could go all the way back to the zygote and
yeah.
scientifically say, there it is right there. That is a human being. It has the DNA.
Oh, yeah.
All we have to do is give it the proper environment,
yes.
and it will become a baby and a toddler and a first grader and a college graduate.
The thing is, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but from what I have read, there are hundreds of thousands of cryogenically frozen embryos of, we're not talking about like sperm and egg, but actually fertilized, partially slightly developed human beings that are in cryostasis in fertility clinics all over the world right now. Just
know
think.
One of those babies.
Yeah, right.
We know a baby.
That was like that?
Yeah. It was a frozen embryo. And was transplanted into the mother's uterus, not the mother
mm-hmm.
of the embryo, but a mother who wanted a child who couldn't have one.
Right.
And that child developed in her womb. I think the boy is, what, 2 years old now? Something.
Okay,
like
so they went to one of those and God had that implant.
Yeah.
Wow. I don't know. Someone needs to write like a systematic theology on how to deal with that. I mean,
yeah, really?
Artificially... Yeah, I mean, think about, like, there was one case, like, in the church I came from where there was a family that desperately, desperately, desperately wanted to have children, and they just could not. I mean, they went to fertility clinics and had shot treatments and all kinds of stuff, and then they asked me about in vitro fertilization, and I told them, absolutely not. You cannot, can't do that, because they will have a bunch of fertilized eggs, and they'll pick the one that they think has the best chances, the one that looks the healthiest. I mean, they just discard all the other ones. Our biblical theology of the image of God is that it starts at the moment of conception. You can't take one out of five and discard the other ones. I said, there's a point where you have to get to where you just say, okay, God has closed our womb. For whatever reason, he has chosen to do that. So, you know, that's where I said, I think it's fine. You want to go to a fertility clinic if there's drug therapy or something that can help, you know, with something, as long as you're not putting at risk fertilized eggs, which are biblically image of God in sin from conception, then you know that's fine to try to help the process along. But IVF, in vitro fertilization, because of the discarding of unwanted embryos, that's not appropriate. So, yeah. The medical technology has raised all kinds of very difficult theological questions. People are talking now about babies being developed in cow wombs so that women don't have to carry them. Like, they can simulate an environment or have like a machine that simulates the womb, so a woman's body doesn't have to go through that. And then when it's done, you just, you know, take it out of there, and there's your, you know, your chia baby or whatever you want to call it. I mean, yeah. Yeah, there's a sense in which you do have to get to where you just kind of say, okay, if it's not God's will for us to have any more children, we're not going to go the radical, like, technology kind of stuff like that. But, okay, we're at the hour point. Do y'all have any questions or thoughts? Is this, yes, ma'am?
Why would someone want to kill a baby of their mom than it killed them?
Good question. Someone had I saw a bumper sticker once that said, "Your mother was pro-life," or something like that, yeah. I don't know, well, honey, people, I don't know, sweetheart, that's a good question. I don't know. But yes, ma'am.
You said that when you were praying, you said you think that the tide is turning in our favor. Can you talk about that a little bit? What are you seeing that's different?
Yeah, apparently, from what I've seen and read, like, the younger generations, like, even my kids have said that a lot of people, even in college, are talk more like they're pro-life. Like, they're not for abortion. That kid that I dialogued with via email that I met at that orthodontist office, we traded like 40 emails, and he told me he's pro-life now and wants to speak in the cause of the unborn. Y'all ever seen the 180 video where Ray Comfort goes out? I mean, he was changing people's minds right and left. It's kind of like, it just takes a little bit of moral reasoning with people for them to kind of go, yeah, you know? Yeah, when, I mean, I love the way he did that. Okay, finish the sentence for me. It's okay to kill a baby when... And everyone's like, it's never okay to do that. Okay, yes, sir.
And you know the big argument they say about to save a woman's life, that actually happens 0.005% of the time. It hardly ever happens.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Y'all ever seen Ben Shapiro, the conservative young Jewish guy? And some woman stood up and said, what about the mother who... is her health's in jeopardy and her life's going to be ruined or destroyed or whatever? And what about her? And Shapiro goes, does she have cancer too? Or he like adds on a whole bunch of more about. I mean, if we're coming up with like the worst possible scenario, let's make it as bad as we can. But then he asked her, but do you think that a woman who's perfectly healthy with a perfectly healthy baby should be able to have an abortion? And she said, well, yeah. And he's like, well, so stop giving me these hard scenarios then. You're just trying to poison the well, aren't you? But you're right. When people talk about these scenarios where it's going to kill this person or that person, you're talking about something that is extraordinarily rare. Like, it's in the infinitesimally small percentage points.
That's so. All in God's hands anyway, whether they believe it or not.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
If you saw the word fetal lung tissue, do you think that was human?
Fetal lung tissue? No. Well, just their lung tissue.
Yeah, so, but it's referring to a human and not, say, a horse.
Yeah. Oh, you mean, that? Yeah, human lung tissue? Oh, yes, 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 yes.
Yeah. Because I asked the doctor when my kids were little for the ingredients for the chickenpox vaccine.
Oh.
And it was written plain English that I could read. Like, it was a lot of chemical stuff that I didn't understand, but it said fetal lung tissue right there.
There's another reason to be...
So we all got chickenpox.
Not to that. Yeah, that's a whole other ethical question. Vaccinations and so. Yeah, my three youngest have never had a needle stuck in their bodies ever.
Glory.
So, no. And they're not going to. So, over my rotting dead corpse. So, yes.
I'm person that's name was Diana, they tried to kill her?
Yes.
But they named her Diana, and Diana means grace of God.
I know.
So they tried to kill someone, and then they named them grace of God.
Yeah. I think that her mother regretted it later. I think she regretted it later. So, yep. So, all right. Any other thoughts or questions, comments? I know this is a harrowing topic. It's one that I don't even like thinking about, but it's one that we have to talk to. We have to address it. And if you do see people or hear people in public places, you know, talking about this kind of thing, you know, just ask if you can join the conversation and throw out that four-word bomb. What is the unborn? And just seriously, watch people be reduced to a puddle on the floor. People have never heard that question. You know why they've never heard that question? Because the liberal media has brainwashed them. They really do think it's a women's rights issue. It is not a women's rights issue. I've even heard Gianna Jessen say, where were the liberal feminists screaming for my rights when someone was injecting salt into my mother's womb? I'm a woman. Don't I have rights? See the point? Okay, this is not a complicated issue. And always remember, what is the unborn? We only differ from the unborn in four ways: size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. And every other argument, trot out your toddler. And you will make progress in all of your discussions on this issue with people. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Okay, I appreciate y'all. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would bring this practice to an end in this country. And I pray that more and more abortion clinics would close, and that people even now who are contemplating having abortions, that you would convict them that that child has a right to be alive, has a right to be born, to be welcomed into the world. And we pray that you would help us to have a heart for and to love little children and to see them as a blessing, however you see fit to make them, whether they're healthy or they're unhealthy. Your word simply says they're all a blessing, and I pray you would help us to see that and to live that out. And I pray you would give us opportunities to speak in behalf of the unborn and to help change people's minds about this moral catastrophe that's happened in our country since 1972, and we pray that we would live to see it overturned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.